Good evening. Just about a year ago, I started taking a class at Ventura College on public speaking, and so I learned that you're not supposed to bring attention to your weak points or your mistakes, which is why normally I just ignore them completely. But I have to apologize tonight because tonight's lesson is going to be a bit shorter than normal because I was working on another lesson and it was just taking too long and I couldn't finish it in time. So maybe that's a good thing that it's shorter. I don't know. Tonight I want to talk about discipline. Discipline is defined as the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. Another definition is a branch of knowledge, typically one studied in higher education. A system of rules of conduct or method of practice. Training to improve strength or self-control. And the trait of being well-behaved. One source said, when you have discipline, you have self-control. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, Paul says this, starting in verse 7, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." Discipline is something that is not very fun to have or to be disciplined. By its very nature, it's unpleasant. It is also a choice. It's optional. And if we're given a choice, then what follows is what we choose. That being said, we are also therefore responsible for the decision we make. If we have no choice, then we can defer responsibility. But when we have a choice, we're not so lucky as that. If you'll follow along with me, I'd like to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. That's Philippians 4, 1 through 13. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I'm going to butcher these names, Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I find it difficult to be reasonable with everyone, and yet we must. And with everything, we should go to God in prayer, whether things are big or small, and with thanksgiving on our hearts. And Paul goes on in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received, you have heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul tells us to think on these things in particular, which means that there are other things to think about and things we should not think about. So we see here a choice. To think on things that are godly and things that are good, or to dwell on things that are opposed to these. It's one thing to think about the Bible and to believe in God and heaven and the big stuff, but as we go through our lives as Christians, it's quite another to always think on these things that Paul talks about. It's its own challenge. Choices. Verse 10 reads, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The Apostle Paul led a hard life. It was nothing like the life that you and I lead. He was imprisoned multiple times, ridiculed, mocked, persecuted, chased off, going hungry, being in need. He suffered through all these things, and yet he never gave up. He never took the easy path. He could have. He could have made the choice to not go to a town where he knew he was not going to be well received. But Paul was disciplined. I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery and from nothing built himself up to be recognized by the Pharaoh and become his aide. The Pharaoh trusted Joseph, and so he would designate duties and responsibilities to Joseph without feeling the need to watch over him, knowing that these things would be done. The Pharaoh trusted in Joseph. Now, it was around this time that the Pharaoh's wife approached him. He had caught her eye, and she wanted Joseph to lie with her. Now, I imagine the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt at this time, in all his power and might and getting whatever he wanted, answering to no one, I imagine that he probably chose a wife who was physically very attractive. Joseph's master was not home. And this beautiful woman wanted to be with him. No one would have known. Not a person. Joseph would have gotten off scot-free. And it's at these times in our lives when we need the most discipline. Again and again, the Pharaoh's wife pursued Joseph and threw herself at him. And day after day, she was met with rejection. Discipline. If you'll turn with me to Titus chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Before this scripture, Paul is speaking about some specific people or groups of people at Titus's church, and he's telling Titus how they should act, what they should do, what they should not do. In verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." So we need to renounce worldly ways that are contrary to what we see in the Bible, to the lifestyle of a Christian. We need to be self-controlled, upright, and godly. We need to be zealous for good works and wait for the appearance of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Next, I'll read Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. Philippians 3, 12 through 21. And this is Paul talking about how he was a Jew of Jews, how much he has to boast for, but he counts all of it a loss when compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And in verses 10 through 11, he talks about sharing in his suffering in order to attain resurrection from the dead. And Paul says this in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But your citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul was a devout Christian. We know that he was an apostle chosen by Jesus. But even he who has more to boast about than most of us, anyone in this room certainly, he says he was not perfect. He experiences the same temptations we do and struggles with the same sins. And since he is not Jesus, we know that he committed them. But despite this, Paul has a goal. A goal to receive the promise made by God, which we receive through Jesus. And like Paul, we need to forget what lies behind us, both before the times when we became a Christian and our sins from yesterday. Or they will hang over us and come between us and God. We have given those burdens to God. And one thing Paul does is he says he is constantly focused on the future and eternity with God. He is constantly focused on this. And it is through looking at the future that he makes his decisions in the present. So we need to put aside people and beliefs held by those who do not believe in Christ, as well as those things you have done which are holding you back from committing to God, and focus instead on being a citizen in heaven, accountable to God. Paul was confronted with a choice. At many times in his life, he was confronted with a simple choice. It may not have been so black and white as to have only two options. There may have been dozens, but a choice nonetheless. The same choice I would offer that you and I have. You may be wondering at this point in my lesson how discipline has much to do with Christianity or why it deserves its own topic. And it's because all through our lives, we have choices, choices, and choices. I could walk out that door right now, and so could you. But instead, you choose to be here. And you know what? That would be easier, wouldn't it? To walk out that door and never come back. We're not here because being a Christian is easy. In fact, it's much more difficult. We're walking the straight and narrow path. It's much more easy to live in a worldly life where you're only accountable to yourself and the government under which you reside. A life where you do what you want to do. If there's something you don't want to do, you don't feel like you have to, you don't do it. But we lead a very different life. It takes discipline to refrain from sinning. It takes discipline to continue going to small groups when you don't feel like it. It takes discipline to read the scripture that you are assigned to read for your Bible study group before you go. It takes discipline to stand up and say you are a Christian in the face of overwhelming ridicule when so many people believe it's okay to get drunk and have sex at parties, to the point that you actually feel left out and persecuted for not being cool. It takes discipline to keep going to church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 24 through 27, leading up to this, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about why he preaches the gospel and on whose authority he speaks. And he talks about being all things to all people. So I'll be reading verses 24 through 27. Do you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. We see that discipline is not something that you get one time and then you're done. It is not achieved at a one-time interval, but it is a constant thing that we keep up with throughout our lives. And we see that in the life that Paul led. I'd like to read Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And it's Titus, the first chapter, verses 5 through 9. And this is Paul speaking to Titus on the qualifications of an elder. And in verse 5, he says this: "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word, as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." As Christians, we know that we should be examples to the world. And so, in the same way, elders should be examples for their brothers and sisters. And if the world should be like us, then it stands to reason that we should be like our elders and hold these qualities as either reprehensible or things to be sought after, respectively. I'd like to leave you with some encouraging words tonight, but the author of Hebrews says it better than I could. In chapter 12, 1 through 2, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." If you've not made the choice to give your life over to God, or if you find yourself lacking in discipline and you need the strength of your brothers and sisters, then I would encourage you to come forward now as we stand and sing.